to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Ephesians 5, 1 through 17. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness, cleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fit, but rather giving thanks, of thanks. For this ye know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ, and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you for the reading of your word and pray you'll open our hearts to the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit may minister to us those things that are most needful in our lives, wherein we might be separated unto you, consecrated and dedicated to doing the will of God and to walk uprightly and circumspectly in this present evil world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage this morning, we see that it carries a very good theme, which goes along very appropriately with even the last hymn which we sang concerning consecration. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We find that the believer's walk is to be one of uprightness, and it is to be a walk as we are followers of God as dear children. And so we want to look at this passage along the lines of three areas this morning. First of all, be imitators of God, as we find that God would have us to be imitators of Him, in the sense that we are to be holy and righteous and live godly in this present evil world. And so we are called upon to walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly, given to us later in the passage, is the word which means diligently. And so we are to make a diligent walk for God, a careful walk, as exactly as we might walk to honor God. We are to walk godly in this present evil age. Secondly, we are to walk as children of light. And we see this in verses 7 through 13. What does it mean to walk as children of light? Well, we find that the light that is spoken of in the Word of God refers to divine truth, as Christ is the light of the world. And he said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We find that the light that we are to walk in is the light of the Word of God, and so that we are to walk as children of light. And then thirdly, Christ shall give thee light. In verses 14 to 17, we find that the light which we desire is the light which comes from Christ. And so he is truly our focal point within our Christian walk. We are to consider Christ as the true object of our faith. And so, if you do not understand what faith is all about, cast your eyes upon the Lord and realize that he is the object of your faith. And to have true light is to know the Lord by faith. So these three areas we'll look at this morning. Let us walk circumspectly, he says. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We find that the sacrifice of Christ is spoken of as a sweet smelling savor. That is, it comes up before God as one which is not only acceptable, it is one that was efficient and pleasing to God, because Christ came and died for our sins. The word sweet-smelling savor causes us to go back to the Old Testament and see how that the sacrifices which were given in the Old Testament were given as a sweet-smelling savor unto God. In other words, God was pleased with those sacrifices of the Old Testament because they foreshadowed the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that Christ himself is our sweet-smelling savor. That is, he stands in our place. He is our sacrifice. His sacrifice is not only substitutionary, it is vicarious. We find that he himself was sacrificed on our behalf. Therefore are we called upon to be followers of God as dear children. We're called upon to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And so we find that this love, of course, is the model to which we walk after. We're to walk in the love of Christ and to walk after the example of our Lord. And hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So here is the principle upon which we are to model our walk, and that we are to be imitators of God as dear children. In the next few verses, we find the things that we are not to do, and which do not in any way show that we are imitators of God, nor do those things in any way show the love of God or the light of the Lord Jesus Christ as the true light which lights the world. And what are they? He says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Lest we find ourselves somewhat confused about how we are to walk, of course Paul gives a very ample description of how we are not to walk. And if we look at these various areas of immorality that are given here, we find they represent the world. They represent people who are not living for Christ. They represent those who do not love the Lord. They represent those who do not know the light of the Word of God that shows to them the gospel and the true forgiveness of sins. And so there is no way that man can simply dismiss the immorality that goes on in the world and think that somehow they are okay. We have to be careful not to swallow the lies that the world teaches us, because the world has its own psychology and philosophy of living, but it is not the Word of God. We cannot make excuses for sins. We cannot make excuses for fornication or morality or the gay lifestyle. We cannot make any excuses for the lesbian lifestyle or the queer lifestyle or any other kind of immorality, whether it be adultery or anything else. We cannot make excuses for them and say that this is okay in the Christian church. We cannot make excuses for people who say it's okay to live together outside of marriage and have children before they're married. We cannot make excuses for any of the cultural anomalies which are going on in our culture today. For a long time, traditionally, these things were taboo and they were not to be practiced. But the culture has changed. Now they have done away with the taboos of society, and they have allowed that all these things should come about. The more recent is that the state of Vermont is now promoting to legalize prostitution. And, you know, we have to wonder just what is coming down the pike next. But these things, reflect a society which is living without morals, and which has made excuses for their sins, and which continues to promote those kinds of things. And the sad thing to say is that many church leaders have embraced this kind of culture, which is wrong and which is not true to the Word of God. And it doesn't make any difference whether we're talking about the first century Christian or the 21st century Christian. We find that the Word of God is applicable to all Christians alike in any generation which they find themselves. And so Paul brings a very strong warning to the church at Ephesus. We have to remember that these first century Christians were faced with the same kinds of cultural problems that we are. They were faced with immoralities all about them. They were faced with the Roman culture. They were faced with the various kinds of philosophies of the heathen peoples and societies around them. Having perhaps listened to many historical documentaries yourself, you will find that none of them reflect any kind of a Christian ideal or culture or philosophy of living, save only the ones who were saved through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And we find that our culture today is growing more worldly in the sense of its own philosophy or society or belief, and lack of faith and lack of morals. And so how should we face the culture in which we live? We should seek to live close to God and to reflect as much as possible the ministry of His Word. The true spirit of the Christian must be, therefore, followers of God as dear children, to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But avoid the immoralities which this world represents and the various kinds of gray areas to which many things are said and done. And so we find, he says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. The word vain here simply means empty. and there are many empty words being said today, and that we should be weigh those words very carefully in our culture. That we should not allow vain words, empty words, the words of man, the philosophies of men, the sociology of man, the anthropology of man, the various kinds of schisms of man, we should not allow them to influence our true sense of what the Word of God is saying and how that we are to live. But we should therefore let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. It's interesting that God allows His wrath to be poured out upon the unbelieving. In what sense does He allow that? Because He withholds His blessing from them. He withholds the knowledge of the Word of God. He withholds the true sense of the knowledge of Christ from them, because Satan blinds their minds. And we find in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it tells us that Satan blinds the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Satan is the one blinding the minds of people in this culture, in any place in the world. Satan is blinding their minds, except they come to the knowledge of the truth. And we find that the wrath of God then is poured out upon them. God's wrath is over them. God's judgment is over them. Sin will be judged, and righteousness will be upheld. And it says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Also we find, secondly, here, to walk as children of light. And the light that we are to walk in is the light of the Word of God, the divine Word of God. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Do not do those things that people do who are under the judgment of God. Do not do those things that immorality requires of the unjust, and the wrath of God, because the wrath of God is upon them. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Of course, all we have to do is refer back to the second chapter of Ephesians here and see what he says about those who walk in disobedience. Chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Here are the sons of disobedience. They walk according to the course of this world. They walk according to the prince and the power of the air, the one who blinds the minds of those who believe not, and they are called sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so those three verses really capsulize everything that I've just said to you concerning those who would walk in immorality, and those who are under the wrath of God, and those who are called sons of disobedience, as it says in verse 6. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We find that the word light here is to not only meaning to illuminate, but our illumination is through the Word of God. We do not inspire Scripture, as previously the apostles were inspired of the Word of God, of God Himself, to write the Scriptures, but we can be illuminated by the Word of God. God's Word illuminates us. God's Word gives us divine truth. God's Word gives us understanding and discernment. God's word helps us to see light from darkness and darkness from light. And as the scripture says, beware of those who call evil good and good evil. There is much of that going on today. There are many who are calling good evil, and they are rather believing evil and calling it good. And this is the case, of course, in the first century church time. It is the same today. And there is always sin abounding among the people of the world who are under the judgment of God and the wrath of God. In verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is where the real fruits of the Spirit dwell. They're in goodness and righteousness and truth, as it is embodied in the Word of God. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. As believers, we find that as we put upon ourselves the very light of Christ, the very Word of God, the very life of Christ, to be imitators of God as dear children, we are to be reprovers of those who live in darkness. We are to reprove them. How do we do it at first? By our lives. Our lives are a reproof to those who walk in darkness. You can tell when a flashlight is turned on. All you have to do is look at it. You can tell when a Christian is turned on for Christ. All you have to do is look at their life, and you can tell whether they're turned on for Christ. And it doesn't take a genius to figure it out, because they're walking in true righteousness and true goodness and true faith. And that is how we are to walk. And he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The immoralities to which Paul is referring to previously in verses 3 through 6, those immoralities which the wrath of God is against, those immoralities which reflect the sons of disobedience, those things in culture which reveal to us that people are not walking after the goodness and the truth of God or the righteousness of God, he says, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Most of the time we know what the things are that they are doing, and we know quite adequately, just by looking at culture, the kinds of perversions that are out there. But he says, for us to look at them, or to speak of them, in the sense of emulating them, is wrong, because it affects our own life. If you get too close to the contamination, then you will become contaminated, is the idea. And he tells us, do not get too close to anything in the world which is not as it is to walk in the righteousness of Christ. Do not get too close. Some people say, well, I can go into the bar and I can drink and I can have a good time with my friends and I can still be a Christian. I can go to questionable places and it's okay to do that and I can still be a Christian. They can say, well, it doesn't bother me. I can look at whatever I want to look at on the television or the internet or in movies, and it won't bother me because I'm a Christian. Well, it does bother you. It does bother anyone. It affects their mind. It causes them to think and to want to act out what they see. Because the human nature given to sin is very susceptible to those things. And so we are to keep ourselves separate. The doctrine of separation perhaps has been long overlooked in the church. Many think that separation is some kind of isolationism, and that you isolate yourself too much from people and you become somehow deformed because of that. You're not fully developed the way that you should be. But let me just say this. It ought to be common sense to us. If we go associating with immoral people, will it not also affect us? If we look too much at the immorality of the world around us and view it and observe it, will it not affect your thinking? If you take in some of the kinds of things, whether in word or in deed or in graphics, will it not also affect your mind and your heart for Christ? And so the warning is given by Paul. He says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatever doth make manifest is light." In other words, God's word alone is the light. And since it is that light which reveals sin, then we are to give ourselves wholly over to light and to reveal those things which are not light, but rather darkness. And that is the only way that we can become salt and light in the world, is by reproving those things. And so let us reprove the things that are wrong. Let us say that immorality is immorality. Let us say that sin is sin. Let us say to destroy the family unit and to say you don't need a father and a mother, a man and a woman to make a family. You don't need two people joined together in holy matrimony unto God. You can have two men or you can have two women or none of the above. And that people can have whatever amounts of children they want to out of wedlock. And that they can completely disregard God in society and think that somehow that they are doing a great thing, but rather this is a great evil. And we have to call it what it is. It is a sin against God and against nature, and that these things ought not to be. But if society takes that particular route, then they're under the wrath of God, and they are sons of disobedience, and that's what God calls them. And this is the word of God, and this is truth. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is light. This next verse is thought to be perhaps an early hymn in the church. Awake thou that sleepest, as it, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It is thought to be a line of one of the early hymns in the church. And even if you try to sing it, you will see how it kind of flows very easily. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You see how it flows very easily? And it's thought to be perhaps a line of one of the hymns that they would sing. And you stop and think about that and you just wonder, well, Paul was just going into song in the midst of his ministry of preaching, and he was saying to them, this is how you do it, people. You awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Some of the most simple truths are communicated very simply. And, of course, to awake out of sleep is to be alert. To arise from the dead is to realize of your true light and life in Christ, and to live accordingly to it. And then he says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, uprightly, diligently, as the word means diligently, not as fools. And we know from the Old Testament what the fool was. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. It is the atheist, agnostic, if you will, or even deist, who does not believe in a personal God. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Well, this here is something which is most important, isn't it? That we should use our time wisely as Christians, because we only have just so much time to use. We're only here for a short period of time, 70, except by reason of strength. And God allows us an opportunity to live for Him while we are here. And he says, redeem it. Redeem that time. Use that time. Become good servants of the Lord. Why? Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so because of these things, we should be wise and understanding. For this is the will of the Lord, that we should walk uprightly, that we should walk circumspectly, that we should be diligent in our faith, and that we should honor God. Be imitators of God as dear children. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for these thoughts this morning. Encourage us, we pray, in our walk of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in Christ, that we may be diligent and live for you as dear children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.